I'm Leroy Brandis. I'm a pastor from Paradise, California, which is about 90 miles north of Sacramento. It's up in the foothills of the Sierras. We think it's a pretty nice place. It's not all paradise. I don't suppose there's any place down here that's all paradise. That's reserved for the place up above. It is true that on the outskirts of our little town, there is a sign which says, you are now ascending into paradise. And there is another sign coming from the other way that says, paradise. May it be all that the name implies. But I'm not from the Chamber of Commerce. I'm from Paradise Lutheran Church, and it's been good to get to know you this week, at least some of you. One of the things I wish we had are some signs. I don't remember the names of everybody. That's one of my problems, I guess, but I'm not sure how to solve that one. This morning our Bible study is going to be on John, the Gospel of Life. We could have named it something else because in the book of John you have these great concepts of life and light and grace and peace. So we could have adopted any number of those. But the other day when Elmer Witt came over to our table and asked me if I would have the Bible study this morning, there was that bit of the old Adam in me that said, well, I'm on vacation. I would rather not. But on the other hand, there was that little reminder that I had that just the day prior to that, I had prayed, Lord, help me to be of help in some way. So there is that little bit of a prodding. I am reminded of the story of the fellow, I don't know if his name was Ole, but Ole always wanted to be a delegate to the church convention. Somehow Ole thought that being a delegate at a church convention would be the highlight of his life. And so he went to this meeting of the congregation, and the delegates were to be elected at that meeting. And the meeting ran rather long, as some congregational meetings do run. And Ole's wife became tired, and so she went home. But Ole stayed because he knew this election was going to take place, and he thought it would help if he would be present. Well, they did have the election, but Ole was not elected as a delegate, but he was elected as an alternate, which to him was great, exuberant. You know, maybe he would still get to go as an alternate. So he went home, and she had already gone to bed, and she was sleeping, and he was really excited about this. You know, he had been elected as an alternate. So he awakened his wife. I'm sure she appreciated this. And he said to his wife, I want you to know that you are sleeping tonight with an alternate. Well, today you are working with an alternate. We're going to look at the book of John, just a little bit of the book of John. Wow, there's so much in the book of John. You and I could stay here for years and years, and we wouldn't reach its depth. But it is a tremendous book. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of John, we're going to read the first five verses. And these first five verses will be an introduction for us. It's known as the prologue. Do you want me to put that little thing on?
I think I can hear you.
Well, I sometimes don't talk this loud. You might want me to put it on. However, just with you.
Well, it doesn't matter.
Maybe I better put it on, because I'm very conscious at times that I drop my voice, and I hate for people to sit out there and not hear me. I mean, even when people hear me, they become bored. All I have to do is to clip it on. I think these must be some tremendous things. I know I've been a pastor in a congregation where we've had persons to sign the language. There we are. Put this on my belt. I like that little dog. I rode up on the boat with that little dog.
Why don't you sit here?
Sydney.
All right. The book of John. Who wants to read the first five verses? Somebody other than a preacher. Preachers, okay, you're not a... Well, you're a preacher in your own way. I talked about you in the early session this morning. It was all good.
I was trying to do some carpenter work, and I thought maybe I'd come to Bible study, and then it'll work out a little better.
All right. That reminds me of a story. I'll tell it to you after it's over. All right.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
First of all, as you get into this and as you read the first few words, what book of the Bible are you reminded of?
Genesis.
Genesis. All right, we are reminded of the book of Genesis, that first verse in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some of us are old enough to remember that when we were growing up, that the big debate was, when was this? When was this beginning? How many of you can remember the day when maybe in your Bible even, you had what was called Usher's chronology? Can some of you remember Usher's chronology? All right, I think Usher's chronology said that the creation took place, I think it was 4,004 years B.C. That was pretty exact, wasn't it? And of course, the time since that was, 1,900 and so many years. We're really not very concerned about when that took place. We are concerned as God's people that God was there. How God brought this all about, I really don't know, and I'm really not going to lose too many nights of sleep on how God did it. I believe that God did it, and here in the book of John, we read, in the beginning was the Word. And I'm sure that as you have looked at your Bible this morning, you have seen, and you've noticed this before, this is not new, that the word is capitalized, right? Why is it capitalized?
Refers to God,
and in particular, Jesus. And the word in Greek is what? For you Greek students, how many of you have endured or learned Greek? I know Ray Olson over here, this fine gentleman with the silver hair. Do all of you know Ray Olson over here? And his wife is even nicer than he is. And she's a great cook. If you ever get invited to Helen Olson's home in Thousand Oaks, be sure and accept it. My, she's a great cook. When my wife and I lived in Thousand Oaks, we enjoyed the Dallas Cowboys, but we enjoyed the Olsons. We belonged to the same church with the Olsons, and they invite us over for dinner and a coffee, and the only problem with them is that they're of Scandinavian background. And, well, yeah, it's a problem because I'm a German, see? Of course, I was born on May the 17th, and someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to my mother about that. Well, how did we get to that? In the beginning, how many of you have taken Greek? All right. What's the word in Greek for logos? I said it. Right. I was anxious to tell you that I knew one word in Greek. All right, the logos, the incarnate one. The incarnate one. And we interpret that as word. How many of you have ever thought about the fact that if everything would somehow be erased from your mind that you knew about God through Jesus Christ, if everything that you knew about God through and by Jesus Christ would be erased, how much you would know of God? You know, you'd know some, admittedly. But there is so much that would be erased from your knowledge of God because of what you know through Jesus Christ. Some of us years ago, you know, we went to confirmation class and we learned the explanation of the second article of the creed, and we remember that and you know, it still sticks in our memory, and we're grateful and thankful for what we know about Jesus Christ and what we know about God through Jesus Christ. And here in this book of John, we do see in the beginning was the Logos. It's true that Christmas is a great and wonderful time, and it must be quite an experience to be here in July the 25th, when they celebrate Christmas. How many of you have been here on July the 25th? Oh, you lucky people. I know we always have at least one or two Christmas hymns during the summertime in the congregation, because I just think we need to get into that more. But it is true that we celebrate Christmas as the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But it is a fact that he has always been, not as the incarnate one, not as the one who had become flesh, but it is a fact that Jesus Christ, as the person whom we refer to as the second person of the Trinity, has always been, and this is the evidence of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're not going to try to explain the doctrine of Trinity this morning, but it is a fact that we do want to give evidence once again of our belief in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God, that he has always been and that he always will be. Second verse, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This reminds us, of course, of what is told us in the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You know, let us. When people ask, where is the first evidence of the Trinity in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So Jesus Christ had his finger in the pie, as it were, when this whole thing of the creation took place. He was there. He was there as this person of the Trinity. Okay, and then it goes on, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Let's work with that concept of life for just a few minutes. In fact, more than just a few minutes, because that's where we really want to focus in on this morning. We want to, first of all, ask ourselves, what is the meaning of this term life in relation to God and in relation to others? And then we want to be practical this morning and ask, what has worked for you in terms of bringing this into your life? What has worked for you in experiencing life What's that song, I Love Life and I Want to Live? Boy, that gal, that lady this morning who sang at breakfast, I'd be glad to have her inquire any time. Mm-hmm. Wow. She's a nice young lady. Right now she's somewhat in a hopeful transition stage. I just wish that I knew of a position for her. She's looking for a position. Just wish that there'd be one in our town, and then I'd like to have her in the congregation. She's a great lady. But we want to ask ourselves, how has this life become meaningful to you? Life. The word is in Greek is zoe. I wanted to put one Greek word up there. All right. As far as life, let's put this up on the board. What in terms of what does life mean to you? What does life mean to you? Number one, what does life mean to you? All right, Eleanor?
Life here on earth is one thing, but that's just a journey, not a destination.
Okay.
We're on a journey, and we don't know how long, but
we don't know.
We look forward to being with Jesus.
All right. So, Eleanor would say that why don't we put on,
this thing doesn't seem to want to work, eternal life. We know that that's what we're headed for, and Eleanor over here has gone through that experience within the last year.
How long?
1 year.
1 year. Eleanor's husband at a early age, I think, died. But he isn't dead. He's dead, but he isn't dead, because there is this matter of eternal life. And we certainly think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, zoe. So it is that there is the matter of eternal life, but she also talked about physical life here. And that's great. Physical life. And you know, it's a tremendous thing to have physical life. And that's where I was talking this morning, and I didn't know very much about it. But our friend over here, and what's your name again?
Bill.
Bill.
Madsen.
Bill Madsen. Is that a Scandinavian name? Norwegian, Swedish, or Danish?
Well, probably Swedish, but I'm a Finnish descendant.
Oh, Finnish.
My parents changed their name.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Brandis, that was probably originally spelled Brandeis, which means burning ice. Dr. Krausauer at Texas Lutheran College told me that. Burning ice. Can you really imagine burning ice? All right, Bill. Bill knows something about what life is in terms of physical life, but you know something about what life is in terms of death, don't you, Bill? Because you were on the Bataan Death March.
Yeah.
Say just a little bit about that, Bill.
Except I have mentioned many, many times that I really became alive or understood life, the mm-hmm. Christian life, okay. From the horrors of war and prison camp.
All right. You know what it's like to be a prisoner of war.
So I feel I was ordained to go through that.
Okay.
He always said he was physically in prison, but not spiritually.
Okay. And you know, that I've never been in prison. Oh, it's true, sometimes as a pastor I feel like, I've been in prison, but that's very minor. The congregation that I serve now is such a nice congregation, I'm wondering when the honeymoon's going to be over. I just hope it doesn't ever get over. I've been there for here in 8 months, and if they announce someday that the honeymoon's going to be over, I'm going to be... But insofar as this matter of being in prison, you know, so many people, whether it's Bonhoeffer or whoever, You know, even though you may be imprisoned physically, you can't imprison a person's soul. And so it is that there is physical life, but there is life on beyond that. And Christ said, and we have that in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it how? Abundantly. You know, we as Christians, we can't really lose. We really can't lose. Because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You know, a filled over bucket. That's what life is. It's joy. It's peace. All right, so it is that there is this matter of physical life. That thing must be getting dry.
Try pointing it down as you hold.
Try pointing it down. Okay.
Or, you know.
All right. What other aspects of life could we put up here, in terms of as this God becomes real to you, that something comes into your life and you want to share it? Okay, back here.
I'm thinking of eternal life now.
We are, yes, we are living in eternal life, and it's you know, I think life is pretty good right now. I'm 60 years old, and I'm just having a heck of a time. But I think that when I pass from this life, I think it's going to be capped off with something greater. But I really think that you know, life is great now. I think that so many people are missing out on excitement because they don't have this relationship with God. I read this statement the other day. Life is understood not as a thing but as a vitality, as the nature or manner which characterizes all living creatures as such. You know, vitality. And I'm not thinking of Vitalis from a bottle, which we put on our hair, which I don't have enough of. I don't have enough hair. But vitality, you know, a sense of mission, a sense of purpose. So it is that we have these things. What else? What else does life mean to you? Okay.
Relationships.
Relationships. All right. That's a very... Oh, my. We have a better pen. Relationships. Could you elaborate on that?
Explain
yeah. Relationships.
Yeah, both vertical with God and okay. With people.
When I was growing up as a boy, and I grew up on the farm, we were talking this morning about this matter of well, I asked, it's Edna, isn't it? Yeah. I asked Edna what this up north meant, and she was sharing with me that meant, cabins up north, and she talked about an outhouse. How many of you know what an outhouse is? Yeah. We had a two-holer on the farm in Texas. Man, it was cold out there in the wintertime. But in terms of when I was a child growing up, I had primarily a relationship with God that was on the vertical. And I think that as I have grown in years, this relationship has been strengthened and has been lifted by what many people call relational theology, you know, one-on-one. I think people such as Bruce Larson and Keith Miller and Lloyd Ogilvie have taught me a lot on the matter that we come to know God by knowing other people. It's like you have heard before, we all need a God with skin on his face or her face. Yeah. I know one of the great experiences that we have had in our congregation in Paradise, California, is that we rather regularly rent a couple of houseboats down on Lake Oroville. And we go out there and we have some real relationships in terms of we have our Bible studies. I know we use some material entitled Drumbeat of Love, The Passionate People. For the first time we had one of these, I had great fear and intrepidation, because you get out on these houseboats and you're way out on the lake, and you know, if somebody gets mad at somebody else, what are you going to do? You know, that's going to be bad if you get out there and if these people just can't put up with one another. But it was a great experience, or it has been a great experience. As people have gone out there and have related one unto one, we have one great fellow. We got a number of great people, but Harry Hawkins is an older gentleman, and we make him the chairman of Goof Off Time. And here again, you know, it's a matter of experiencing life with one another, whether it's trying to fish or whether it's trying to play some gin rummy or whatever it is. So it is that here this matter of relationships, very important. And a little bit later on, we're going to get into the matter of relationships insofar as forgiveness. A book that I really have appreciated right now is entitled Forgive and Forget, subtitled Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve. And here again, I think as Christians, we have a unique ability, and we have a unique situation where because we are Christians, we can experience, first of all, forgiveness from God, and we can pass that forgiveness on to others. What else does life mean to you? What else does life mean to you? Let me put one down. And we could put a number of these down, but one that I want to put on is the matter of justice. Recently, I know in the adult Bible class, this was before a lay person started teaching it by the name of Ingrid, but we were studying the book of Hosea. And Hosea is very concerned about justice. Justice. And I'm sure some of you have heard some of that here at Holden from a number of the speakers, the matter of justice. I think sometimes we as Lutherans, and I'm sure not all of you are Lutheran, that's what makes this such a rich group, you know. If we were all Lutherans, we wouldn't be nearly as rich, but because there are some people of other denominations, we are richer for it. But the matter of justice, I think, sometimes is not on our agenda very much. The matter of real justice for all people. We can sometimes forget that. What else might life be? Or, as we would put it, as God comes into your life, how does this show in a concern for others? A concern for other people.
Okay. Service.
Service, all right? The matter of service. What else?
Joy.
Okay. What do you mean by joy?
Again, probably related to relationships or to other people and to God.
Okay. Joy. Letting God's joy come into your life and expressing that joy through others. You know, like right now, some of you are doing handwork. And if my wife were here, I think she's writing letters to the kids this morning. We have two children, and we have grandchildren. I happen to have pictures of them. But you know, I'm sure that those items that you're working on this morning, that those are going to be of joy to somebody. And here again, you know, this is a way of expressing your love and compassion to others. I know my hobby is woodworking. And if you'd like to have three easy lessons on doing lathe work, come to see me. I love to do lathe work. You know, making little chalices, plates, candle holders, that kind of a thing. I think that the one thing that I made which probably brought more joy than any other was a chalice that I made. And I made it out of oak. And I made this out of oak because of the nature of oak, you know, the strong, sturdy oak. And I gave this to a certain church official whose name I would not mention, but a church official who had gone through some great agony and struggle. And as I gave it to him, he was not there at the time. You know, these people are always very busy. I just wrote him a little note and I said, I want you to know that I still look at you as the oak God. It's true that the person had done certain things which, you know, shouldn't have been done, but let's not get into that. But I think that that gave to that person a certain amount of joy. And so it is that as you do these handwork things right now, you know, I think you are letting God live through you and into the lives of those persons who are going to be receiving them someday. All right, so there is the matter of a concern for these things of justice, doing service, experiencing joy. I want to put one down here, and that is as far as a concern as Christians and as far as life, one that we don't put down very often, the matter of a concern for the rich. It is a fact that we, you know, I hoped are always concerned about the poor, but sometimes, you know, we're not very concerned about the rich. Is that true? Sure is. I know one of the most lonely persons I know is a very wealthy man. And if I would mention his name, it's conceivable you might know him, so I won't mention his name. But this is a man who lives in Fort Worth, Texas. I got to know him through some circumstances. And because he gets to his office rather early, and I'm an early riser, I would go quite often when I was there in Fort Worth, and we'd have coffee together. And this man appreciated the fact that I was able to be there as a friend. I was not there to try to get my hand into his pocket, because that was one of the things he always had to be concerned about, of people coming to get their hand into his pocket. So he was rich in terms of dollars and cents. But in terms of friends, he didn't have very many. And so you and I, of being concerned for the rich, I think is a part of life. It's a part of Zoe.
Could I add an opinion there?
Sure. Two of them, if you got two of them.
Yeah, I've always thought that the rich tend, a higher proportion of rich people tend to be leaders because maybe they are the head of a company, they got rich by leading, you know, being the director or something. And so they need the spirit of justice, of Christ, of mercy, of, you know, all the Christian attributes, maybe even more than us common people do, because they influence more people. That's just my opinion.
See, this is where I think a ministry to the quote rich, end of quote, is very important from the standpoint that they are in a position of influence, they are in a position of power. This is where I think a ministry to people, whether it's the President of the United States or whether it's the President of a great corporation, I think if we can develop a ministry to these people, it will be a tremendous blessing. Okay, so we have these things here of life being eternal life, physical life. It's the living word. It's dancing with Bach. It's relationships, it's justice, it's service, it's joy. It's a ministry to the rich, it's a ministry to the poor. And then I want to talk this morning, or share with you, and I want you to share with me, that the matter of life in terms of forgiveness. life, okay, before we get into that, you've got...
I think there's one thing we haven't said.
Oh, okay.
Really
probably
important.
Two or three we haven't said, but you bring yours up.
And I think it's really important.
All right.
That we live out our and express our uniqueness, what God intended us to be. This individual that God created that's unique, that to live out that specialness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, related to joy. That's where our joy is, when we can express that.
Okay. All right, the unique you.
I think pain should be up there someplace.
Let's forget about pain for a minute.
Okay.
It makes me think of May the 18th when I broke my leg. It was on a Saturday evening about 8 o'clock. I shouldn't have been fooling around on that ladder in the backyard at the parsonage. Should have left that to the property committee, but, you know, I was going to put some bulbs in and put a ladder up. Didn't put it up correctly, and cotton picking thing started going down, and I wasn't going to ride it down, so I jumped. And, my left leg hurt. I got the ladder back in, went back in the house, told my wife I almost killed myself. And I went into the family room, started rubbing on it and praying, and that didn't seem to work very much. So I decided we better go to the emergency room. It hurt. So I had a broken leg. So let's not talk about pain, but this matter of uniqueness. You know, and here we think, you know, this whole matter of living out the fruits of the Spirit is spoken of in Galatians. What is it? Galatians, it's the 22nd verse of some chapter. Galatians 5:22. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. Living out the unique you. And I think this is where lay people, this whole thing that Martin Luther brought to the fore of the priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers, of being the unique you. There is so much untapped resources within the church. So much, so much. You may not agree with a lot of things that Bob Schuller down at Garden Grove Community Church in California says, but, you know, he says, get the right person in the right place doing the right things and you got it made. And I think that's true. Really. I think of the fellow who's the chairman of our property committee. Wow, he just gets things done like everything. Being the unique you. All right, then, who brought that thing of
about
pain?
In that, right. We are given strength to overcome pain.
All right.
More spiritual pain is what I was thinking okay. of rather than physical.
Life.
Yeah.
Life. Okay.
I want to continue a life through our children.
Continuing life through your children. Okay. Here again, I've got some pictures. That's, you know, one of the great experiences of life is to have children and to have grandchildren, and some people are denied that. But one of the great, great joys is to have those children. And I'm sure that all of us who have children can remember those days when our children almost drove us to distraction. I know our daughter, who's now 34, she was always difficult to get up in the morning. And man, we'd tug and we'd pull, and I don't know how many mornings I just had to put that little VW into high gear and try to get her to high school on time. And one morning we were rushing to high school, and I don't know, she had gotten mad at me about something that morning, and she looked over me and says, you know, you haven't done a thing for me. And at that, Lordy. And at that time, she had all sorts of wire in her mouth, you know, orthodontist, and you know how much those bills are. And my initial feeling, the gut feeling that I had was just to reach over, you know, pull this out of her mouth. Well, that wouldn't have been right. But it is a fact that, you know, now that she has grown up and, you know, we've grown up also, you know, we find great joy through having her and her family with us. Our son, who's now 32 and who lives in the Thousand Oaks area. Yes, it's a great joy to have these children. And I think here, you know, the matter of people who do not have children, of adopting children, I don't mean in the physical sense, but having children that you know you look after in a special way, that's a very special blessing of life. Okay, let's put on this one that I want to have us share with what life means as far as forgiveness, to be able to forgive. All right. I want to share a few things that I have garnered from this book entitled Forgive and Forget. I'll just read a few of these statements and then we want to share them. It says, forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. He began by forgiving us, and he invites us all to forgive each other. I like that term when it says, forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite the best intentions, people are unfair to each other. Now, there isn't a single one of us here who hasn't, at some point or another, experienced the fact that someone was unfair to us. You know, I can think back to the year of about 1981 when I think of an official of a certain insurance company, and I won't name the insurance company, and I think that person was unfair to me. And because of a certain project which we had, which I thought they were going to underwrite, and which he said, yes, it's coming. And when it didn't come, for months, you know, there was this gnarling feeling within me that here someone had done me wrong. And because I had this feeling, you know, very seldom did I get together with somebody where I didn't let some of this venom ventilate. Now, what did this do to me when I let this person get the best of me? What did it do to me? Has that happened to some of you?
Mm-hmm. I would say it lowered you in the esteem, the eyes of the other people, a little bit.
It was controlling you.
It was controlling me.
But you were unhappy.
I was unhappy.
Poisoning.
Poisoning.
Even.
You know, when we come to this point of letting someone else control us, and when we come to this point of this feeling getting the best of us, it does poison us. It really does. Really does. None of us, unless we would come to that point of utter despair, would reach up, you know, and pick up the pills and overdose. But we really do. We really do overdose with feeling sometimes because we let someone else control us. And here again, you know, I think that God intends for us to be us. And God doesn't want someone else to control us. But it is hard as nails. It's hard as nails to get through that sometime. And here I think is where God comes into our life and where God gives us strength. I picked this statement up yesterday somewhere. Life is sharing in the being of God. And this is where we need to let God rub off. But life is sharing in the very existence of God. And I'm not thinking of that in terms of this whole Mormon concept that, you know, when we men die, we're going to become little gods. Oh, I think that'd be rather interesting, but I don't agree with that theology. Bill, you've got your hand up.
Yes, this is one quick comment. This is what I learned
And that must have been a hard one to learn, right?
Yeah.
And only as I think here is where, you know, you and I can't do it of ourselves. That God must come in and with his grace enable us to learn it and to do it. And to do it. The present Pope who was almost...
John Paul.
Yeah, John Paul. You know, when he went and forgave, at least in his way, the man who tried to assassinate him. You know, this was a great thing on his part. But let's face it, none of us are the Pope. We may think we are. For us to go and to offer our hand to somebody and to forgive them, this is a great gift of grace. This is life. This is Zoe. And so it is that we need to do this from time to time. We will enrich our life and we will enrich their life. She could not forgive. She was stunned and terrified by her own weakness. What could she do? She who had been so sure that she had overcome the deep hurt and the desperate hate and had arrived at forgiving, what could she do now that she was confronted by a man she could not forgive? She prayed, Jesus, I can't forgive this man. Forgive me. At once, in some wonderful way that she was not prepared for, she felt forgiven. Forgiven for not forgiving. At that moment, in the power of the fundamental feeling, her hand went up, took the hand of her enemy, and released him. In her heart, she freed him from his terrible past, and she freed herself from her. See, she was the one who was blessed by this. Okay, Corrie ten Boom, if you haven't read her life, it's a great life. Another part from this book says, forgiveness seems almost unnatural. Our sense of fairness tells us people should pay for the wrong they do. But forgiving is love's power to break nature's rule. You know, forgiveness is unnatural, isn't it? It certainly is. It's totally unnatural. And our sense of fairness tells us people should pay for the wrong they do. Let me ask you this. We only have about 10 minutes. Who in your life has been the best example of a person who is life? Could we have some people, as it were, with skin on their face? Who in your life has been Zoe? Who in your life has been life exemplified? Okay.
Ruth Youngdown Nelson.
Okay. Great lady. Where did I see your picture up
right
around?
Here.
Huh?
Right here.
Right back over here. All right.
Go. My sister.
Your sister. Oh, she's gone. Have you told her that, Edith?
I tried.
Well, there she is in the back row.
I was thinking of Dr. Crosshart.
Yeah. How many of you knew Dr. Crosshart?
Bill
Crosshart. Dr. Crosshart was a great fellow. When I went to Texas Lutheran as a little boy, not a little boy, I was, you know, grown in a sense. But when I went to Texas Lutheran, and I still had a lot of dirt behind my ears, probably even dirt in my ears, because probably the day I arrived at Texas Lutheran, I'd been on the farm the day before driving a tractor. And Dr. Crosshair, in his own loving way, put his arm around me. I can still remember when he would come up to our little country congregation, and he and his wife would sing in the choir. And Dr. Crosshair had some of these glasses that, you know, you put them on, hang them on, you know. And boy, when he'd get up there, he'd shake like everything. He was a great man. And I learned to love him. And when he and his daughter, Dodie, went with us in 1981 to make the movie A Man Called Luther, you know, some of these people just couldn't, on the filming crew, couldn't imagine going on a trip with a 92-year-old man. I know you're 91. You're just getting started. And Dr. Crosshair was the life of the... Let's in the next 5 minutes, share what has been the means whereby this life, in terms of this relationship with God, what has worked insofar as bringing this life to you? What do you think has been the greatest means or a means whereby this life has come to you? What has brought life to you, someone? Over here, of course, Bill, at least in part, it has been a war experience, a prisoner situation. We haven't obviously all had that, but what has worked? It isn't the real awesome, and I don't want to put the war experience down, but in so many situations it is going to be the normal everyday experience of the congregation. And I'm aware of the fact that the Olsons are a member of a very caring congregation there in Thousand Oaks, Ascension Lutheran. I know that to me, and I've tried to express that to the pastors, but not probably as much as I should, that I appreciated those pastors and I appreciated that congregation because they were a real caring people to me and to my wife during a 3-year period, which was probably as difficult a time in life as we've ever experienced. But they were a very caring people. And I think this is where you as lay people need to, from time to time, you know, give that pastor a pat on the back. And a loving, caressing concern. We pastors are terribly human. that's an understatement. We're terribly human and we need you. We really need you. We need your love. We need your compassion. We need your concern. And why don't you go back home and give your pastor a hug?